The anointing comes when the hearts are right. If the hearts aren't right, the anointing doesn't come. Because the anointing is the unction of the Holy Spirit. And if the heart seeks God, then He is found. But if the heart is distracted, then the heart is not seeking God, and God's anointing departs. And if I want an anointing in my life, then I need a life that is seeking God. I need a heart that is looking for Him. A heart that longs after Him. If in my life my heart starts to long after something else, the anointing will depart. It will come back when my heart is right with God again. But until that time, it will go away. Be careful that you keep a single eye toward God. It is very easy to be distracted. It is very easy to be burdened with the details of the day and the cares of this world, and to lose that singleness of focus whereby I am walking in God's presence. I am aware of His being there. I am in my heart fellowshipping with Him, although I may not be saying anything. It is nonetheless a fellowship. That vertical connection is made. But if I am distracted and I look away in my heart, then that vertical connection is severed. Then I am focused on the details of life, the cares of this world, what happened at work or at school. I'm focused on the things that I have to do after I get home, or whatever it may be. And I don't walk in the anointing. It's a great loss to not walk in the anointing, because you're not walking in the richness of the fullness of life. In one manner of speaking, in that time, I'm essentially walking, fellowshipping with the world in death. Be careful not to lose that sweet fellowship with God. If you've lost it, stop. Just stop. Put down your cares. But I can't put down my cares. Yes, you can. It's your choice. No, it isn't my choice. I've got so much to do. Really. And the world will come to an end if it doesn't get done today. No, but it won't get done. And that means what? It means not one hill of beans. We use the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie, and we try to put it in front of obedience. Be careful. Excuses don't take you far, and God's not going to buy any. He knows the contents of our heart. He said, if you put your hand to the plow, and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Don't look back. Don't look back. Too many of us, we look back. Oh, the details. Oh, the must-dos. Oh, you know what happened. You know what? In those times, you may know your details and must-dos and what happened, but you don't know the Christ is sitting on the throne, who's got all things in His plan and His perfect power and taken care of. We don't relax because we don't trust. If we trust, we'll relax. The just shall live by faith. So your details and must-dos and what is happening tomorrow, it's not going to amount to a hill of beans at the Bema Seat. There is an eternity coming, and we are in a short little period where we are approaching its threshold. We're not at the threshold. we're approaching its threshold. And while we are approaching its threshold, we get to collect a few things. And those things we will take into eternity with us. We get to collect the souls that we win. And we get to collect the word that we store and the rewards of cups of cold water. And this we take with us. If I'm so concerned with the details of my life, with the cares of this world, with must-dos, I'll still go up to the threshold, but I'm not going to take a whole lot with me. I'd rather take something with me. It's amazing that God offers us that we can have something from this world that we'll take into eternity. Right? It's like that joke. I like that joke. Some of you think it's corny, but I like that joke. Right? The guy dies. The angel says, you can take something with you. So he packs a suitcase full of gold. Takes it to heaven with him. One angel sees him and he comes up to the guy's angel and he says, the guy opens up his suitcase. Okay, I get it. He wanted to take something with him, but why did he bring pavement? You know, the things that we consider so valuable in this world are so meaningless in eternity. Mary had the right portion. But don't you know all these things have to get done? Yeah, the world will come to an end, I know. Mary had the right portion. And by the way, if the world does come to an end, it's coming to an end anyway. Right? Heaven and earth will pass away. So there's nothing you're going to do about that. Make sure that you seek after the right portion. If you would turn with me, please, to John chapter 20. And starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, we are all acquainted, I believe, with this picture. Jesus had been crucified 2 days prior. This is the third day after His crucifixion, and He is gone. I think very frequently we have experiences that are similar to this. God is gone. We had a good rich walk with Him. We were fruitful. We enjoyed His company and His presence. We enjoyed the work that He did in our hearts, in our lives. We enjoyed His fellowship, and something happened. And God is gone. And He's not there to be found. And I say something to Him and He doesn't answer. And I look for Him and I don't find Him. And He's not there. If you haven't had that experience yet, you will. Maybe somebody will die. Or maybe you'll become ill. Or maybe something else will happen. And God's not there. And so Mary Magdalene came on the first day to the sepulchre. And she went while it was yet dark. Because what you will do is you will go in the darkness and you'll go to the sepulchre. And the word dark in this passage is skotia. And it means darkness, but it also is the darkness of the lack of understanding of the things of God. It's the darkness that is also associated with wickedness. And so I do not have God. Perhaps there is wickedness all about me. Perhaps there is great attack. Or perhaps something bad happened and I don't have God. And it is dark and I come to the sepulchre. And the sepulchre has two meanings also. I like very much in the Gospels in particular, but really in many places throughout the Bible, where the Word of God in the original language has two meanings. One of them is the literal meaning, as I read it, and this is the account of what historically took place. But nothing took place that had no meaning. God is amazingly clever at this. He knows how to make every little detail very meaningful. And so I like looking at the language in the original because it tells you the other meaning also. And a sepulchre was indeed a grave, but it was also the place that it would come as a memorial. It's mnemeon in the Greek, and it is any visible object for preserving or recalling the memory of any person or thing. So I come to the place where I recall God. I come to the place where His fellowship was rich. And I come to this place, but it's not there. And it was there yesterday or the day before, but it's not there today because something happened and God is gone. And I feel this, and it is a dark time. I look for God and I can't find Him anywhere. And I come to the sepulchre and I come in the dark. I like that it was Mary Magdalene who came, not Mary the mother or Mary his aunt, but Mary Magdalene. Why did Mary Magdalene come? Because as much as his mother loved him, she was in fact the mother of his humanity. Mary Magdalene, I think perhaps loved him more than anyone. Because she that sinned much, loved much. She was forgiven much. She is the one whose heart was the most broken by the love of the Savior. And so in the darkness she came and she looked for him. And seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Have you ever had that happen? You go to the sepulchre, but the stone is gone. What is the stone? The stone there is lithos in the original language. And it's the same word as is used in Mark chapter 12 and verse 10. The stone which the builders rejected became the head of the corner. You see, the stone was gone from the sepulchre. The stone was gone from the place where you would find him, where he ought to be. We can't find him and it's dark. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. Now, she cometh to him. She came to Simon Peter. Who did she come to? She was looking for the great stone, the great rock. She found the small pebble. So what did she do? She didn't react. She didn't go off with her mood or her personality. She didn't get all mad and bent out of shape because she didn't get her way. She didn't find what she was looking for. She came to Simon Peter. She came to her pastor. I know he was her pastor because Jesus had commissioned him that he would be her pastor. He said, "Simon, you love me more than these. Feed my sheep." He was the pastor. And so she came to her pastor because she couldn't find her Lord. And this was the right thing for her to do. You always come to your pastor when you can't find the Lord. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Word of God says, the pastor speaking to his church, "Be ye followers of me." And we follow the pastor's faith as the pastor follows God. And together we function as a body. And the body has a head. And the local body has a local head. And it represents the corporate body with the corporate head. And we find Christ there because it's His body. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. So she came to the church. She came to her pastor and she came to the body of Christ and she was looking and she said she couldn't find the Lord, so she came to them. Why? Because she thought maybe they could help her. And in the body of Christ, it was the disciple whom Jesus loved. That means that he received the love of God. And when I receive the love of God can be shed abroad in my heart. And who is it shed abroad to? It's shed abroad to the next person. It shed abroad to the other people in the body of Christ. It shed abroad to the lost. It shed abroad to the dying world, or to the living organism that is God's body. But it is shed abroad. It is shed abroad from God's heart to mine, and my heart to yours. And it is shed abroad from your heart to the hearts of others. And so she came to the pastor and to the body of Christ, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. There is a circumstance, and because of this circumstance, I can't find God. He has been taken away, and I went to the place where He ought to be. I went to the place in my heart, or in physical, whatever, the actual place, physical location, the location in my heart, my private prayer and meditation. I went to church, and I did not find Him. The circumstance, the situation, the people coming against me, whatever it was, they took Him away. I don't know where they laid Him. I don't know where they put Him. I don't know where to find Him. It's dark and I'm lost. And though I walked with Him, and though He forgave me, and though I received the great multitude of His love, now I am lost. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they started to pray with her in application. Yes, they went to the place and He wasn't there, so they started with her. They went with her. And this is how the body of Christ treats us. They go with us. And they go to the place where we should have found, and they'll pray with us, they'll love us. They'll build us up. So they both ran together, and the other disciples did outrun Peter, and came to the first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. See, when God was there, even if He's not there to be found, if it was a place where God was, there is order. He didn't strew them about. There was order. You see, this was a sign that God really was not gone. If the linen clothes had simply been on the ground, then perhaps somebody did take him away. But there was order in the empty place. There was still a mark from God. There was still God's fingerprint. Even though it was dark, and even though it was empty, and even though He was nowhere to be found, He left His fingerprint. You see, that which characterizes God was still in place. There was order, and order has substance, and it came from God. God is the one who did it. And He folds the linen clothes, and linen is why linen? Because it did not cause perspiration. And He folds linen into its place in my heart. He folds that which causes me to relax, and that which is a resting place unto me, and He folds it into my heart. You see, because the sepulchre of God is really in the heart of a man. And so He folds this place, and I go in prayer, and I go in my meditation, and I go in my private study. And although the difficult trial may be difficult, although He may not be found, in as much as I can't sense Him, I can't experience Him, I can't feel Him, I don't know where He is, it is a dark time, but His fingerprint is still there, the linen clothes, that which can be a resting place unto me is still folded well into my heart. And God's fingerprint is on the situation, although I can't see Him. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. What happened? The other disciple went in, and he saw that Christ was not there, but he saw the folded linen. And the result of this dark time was that he believed. And it is entirely possible that I can believe God as my Savior, and I can believe God for many things in my life, but do I believe God that He also will be faithful in the dark times? Do I believe God that when things go against me, do I believe God when I lose a loved one? Do I believe God when the attacks come, that He is also faithful in the dark times? And when John, who saw Mary's dark time, went to her and he saw what was in her heart, and he saw that there was a fingerprint of God, then he believed. I need to learn to believe in the dark times. It is easy for me to believe in the times when there is great light. But do I believe in the dark times? You see, Jesus said, "Yet a little while, and I will not be with you." Walk in the light while you have the light. You won't always have light. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead, in verse 9. Now that word "knew" does not mean that they never heard the Scripture before. It means that they did not perceive it. They did not understand its meaning. They didn't understand that even though he may be nowhere to be found, even though that there may be a dark time, they did not understand what it meant that there are secret riches in dark places. That God is really there to be found, but he must be sought for. It's not that he is not present. His fingerprint was on the place. His fingerprint was on the situation. He's the one who brought it about. It was Him who, before the foundation of the world began, determined that He would die on the cross, and that for 3 days He would be in the ground. And they told Him, and they said to them, "Yet a little while." He said it to them in John 7:33. "Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while, and I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come." And this happens in people's lives. We have a little while when we see Him, and we have a while and we don't. And we can't go to the place where He is. But His fingerprint is there. And He had ordained this, and He still ordains this. In my life, He still ordains this. A little while you will see Him, and then you will no longer see Him. And where He is, you can't come. Why can't you come? You can't get there. You don't have the capacity. You don't have the wisdom. You don't know what to do. You don't know where He is. You don't know. You don't have the strength. Maybe you are wounded. You can't get to God. And now you start to believe, but you still can't get there. He's still not there. You still don't have the experience of who God is and the fullness of His life. All you have is the experience of the circumstance. And this is what they had. The experience of the circumstance apart from God being alive. And this is where we often go as believers. Then the disciples, in verse 10, went away again unto their own home. And this is where we have to make a decision. When I don't see God, I can just go home and quit. I can stop looking. I can say, "He's not here. It didn't work. Maybe I was just making a big mistake. I can feel like an idiot if I want." And then I go home. And I say, "Shucks, let's go fishing." Why? I turn to my natural provisions, and I turn to my natural thinking, and I turn to my natural coverings. And I turn to the things that I know how to do in my natural man, because I feel like, what else do I have apart from God? And God's not here. But in verse 11, Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. She did not leave the circumstance. She wept. Why did she weep? Because she couldn't find God. But she didn't leave the sepulchre. She didn't leave the place of the memorial. She didn't leave the place where you found Him in the past. She stood there and she wept, but she stood there. She stayed put. She didn't take off. She didn't go home. She didn't go after natural provisions. But why did she do that? Why did she, of all people, have the capacity to stay in place? Because she that sinned much, loved much. Do I need to sin to love? No, God forbid. But very frequently, those people who were in the darkest places, to them, the light is the brightest. God forbid we go to those dark places. But if we have been there, often to them the light is the brightest. The love is the deepest. The forgiveness is the greatest. The humility is the most profound. And so she stood at the place where she had found Him, where she knew she should be able to meet Him. She stood there and she wept. She stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, but something changed. The last time she looked, there was nobody there. It was empty and just linen clothes. And Peter came in and John came in and they found it empty and just linen clothes. But she looked and there was somebody there. And seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him. Have you ever had this happen to you? You are standing in the place where you always found God, where you know He ought to be, and He's not there and you're weeping, and somebody suddenly comes and says, Why do you weep? Because they took away my Lord and I don't know why He is there. And God sends somebody your way and He asks you a question. Why are you weeping? Do you see that the handprint of God is in this place? Do you see that the difficulty may come, the trial may come, the hardship may come, the attacks may come, death may come, separation may come, those things that injure our soul may come, but the handprint of God is in this place. Why do you weep? Because they took away my Lord. All I can see right now is my lack of provision. All I can see right now is the fact that I can't have that fellowship that I have grown so accustomed to and that I love so much. And I don't have it, and that's all I can see. You know what she did? John 12:21. This is what she did. This is the same thing. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, desiring to see Him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And she came to those that God had sent. And actually they came to her, but she spoke to them when they asked. And she said, I would see Jesus. I can't see Him. He's not here, but I want to see Him. Well, what happens in Matthew 5:8, the Word of God said, Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? Because they will see God. The pure in heart are promised a promise. They are the ones who are going to see God. You see, the ones who turned away, the ones who simply walked out, the ones who didn't have the capacity to stay in the place of the trial, the ones who turned tail and ran, they didn't see Him. Only later, when they learned to believe. But they didn't see Him. They didn't see Him in that dark time. They didn't see that unique portion that's only found in a dark place. They didn't see Him. But Mary stayed. And she wept. And she was pure in heart because she loved God, because she knew He loved her. She would see God. In verse 14, And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And all of a sudden, in this dark time, I don't recognize the portion that God brings, perhaps, because I'm still focused on that which has hurt me. But He is there. Out of nowhere, He is there. And somebody has opened my capacity and asked me a question, why do you weep when there are the fingerprints of God here? Don't you know where there is a fingerprint, there is a person? Why do you weep when there is presence here? Why do you weep when just because you cannot see Him, just because you do not understand, just because it doesn't make any sense to you, just because somebody has done something or somebody has died, why do you weep? Oh, because I can't see Him. Oh, but He is here. You only can't see Him because you have focused on the thing that has hurt you. You have taken your gaze off of God and you have put it on that thing. And He's not without compassion, and it's not like He doesn't understand. He simply gets your attention back. He sends someone your way to get your attention back and say, why are you weeping? You would see God? Oh, blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. And so she turned around and there He was. And she didn't recognize Him because she still thought He was gone. But there He was. Does this ever happen to you? You are in a difficult circumstance, you are in a difficult place, and you don't recognize God's hand in this. And then somebody comes and they say something to you. Why? Because you went to the body of Christ. You went to those who have heard from Him. You know, you went to those who know where He is. You went to those who have the experience and the maturity and the wisdom in the Word of God that has been worked into their hearts by similar circumstances. And you went to them. And they say, why do you weep? You want to see God? And there He is. There He is. All she had to do was turn around. She had to turn her gaze from where He was not to where He was. Oh, He was not dead, but she turned her gaze to where God was dead. And don't we do the same thing? The circumstance is difficult, and in our opinion, the God is not in the circumstance, although His fingerprints are all over it, because we think He is dead. And so we look at the circumstance, we look at the trial, and we gaze on it, and we say, I would see Jesus, but He's not here, and all I need to do is actually just turn around, and there He is. And maybe I've been so fixed on it that I don't recognize Him at first. And what does He do when that happens? Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And God says to you, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? He knew the answer. She didn't. Why are you crying? She thought she was looking for Him. But she was looking in the wrong place. She was looking in the midst of that thing which was dark, and she was looking for Him in the pain, and she was looking for Him in the fact of her separation, and she was looking for Him in the fact of His physical death. But that's not where He was to be found. The pain is not where God is found. The pain is there because I'm looking in the wrong place. So she turned around and there He is and said, woman, who are you looking for? You're looking in the wrong place. You're looking at that which you're looking at your own hurt. You're looking at your own injury and you're not finding God there. All you found was His fingerprints on a circumstance that you don't understand. She supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto Him, sir. Who did she suppose Him to be? A gardener? Just another gardener. Just another God who's sowing seeds. Just another believer sowing seeds. And I know you want to be kind to me. And I know that you want to minister to me. And I know that you love me. And I appreciate this. But you're just another believer sowing seeds, and I'm really looking for God. Sir, if you have borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him. Can you tell me where I can find God? And I will take Him away. She still didn't quite get it. She appreciated the love of the body, but she still didn't quite get it. God was found right in front of her eyes at this point. Jesus said unto her, Mary, you ever have that happen? You go and you're looking the wrong way and all of a sudden something happens and Jesus says, Mary. Jesus calls your name. And all of a sudden you wake up and you realize He is here. He is alive. He is on the throne. You realize He really isn't somewhere dead, off at a distance. You realize that He's not really somewhere far away, that He's not removed from you at all. You realize that He's actually very deeply and intricately and intimately involved and aware of your heart. And even though just a moment before you, it was nowhere to be found at all, He calls your name and there He is. And you realize He is right here. He is within my touch. This is where we go. This is how it works. And He turns to us and He got somebody to get our attention. And now we are kind of taking our attention off of the pain or the hurt or whatever it is that is making us so distraught. And we take our attention off of that and somebody got our attention and God can finally call our name. And we say, what do we say? We say, Master. He turned herself and said unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Why did she say Master? Because she realized right then that it was all from God. That He had ordained it, that He had controlled it. And though it looked like a dark time and a difficult thing, it was all from God. And He never went away. He was right there. And as she wept, as her capacity came to its end, as her hope was about to depart, although she stayed in the place where she knew she should be, where she ought to find Him, her hope was about to depart, and there He was. And this is how God does things. He will allow the dark time, because He has to show us that the light and the darkness are no different to Him. He has to show us that He is still faithful and He allows us to go there so He can build our faith, so He can build our trust, so He can build our understanding of His character, that He doesn't go away. And that He is in fact the Master of all circumstances and of all lives. He doesn't go away. And she called Him Master. What did He tell her next? Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Go to my brethren and tell them what you have seen in the darkness. The Word of God says, that which you have seen in darkness, proclaim in the light. Go to my brethren and build their faith. Go to my brethren and tell them. Go to my brethren and tell them what God has done for you, that He is alive, that He is faithful, that He is true, that He is still on the throne, that He has not died. He has simply ascended. He is simply glorified. And so you go and you tell the brethren. Why? So they can get to know God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. It wasn't until she told them that they saw Him too. The person who goes through the dark time tells those who stayed in the light so that those who would not enter the darkness can see Him too. You see, it's easy to always want to stay in the light. How do people stay in the light? Persecution comes and they take off. They don't want the dark time, they just want the light. How do you stay in the light? The hard time comes and you look for a natural provision. And you still go to church, you still love God, you still love His Word, but you won't walk into the darkness. and you look for a natural provision. You move to another place. You go do another thing. You run so that you don't have to face the darkness. But if you don't face the darkness, where will you find the treasure? If you don't face the darkness, where will you find God? If you don't face the darkness, how will you know the Master? I can't run from the darkness. I can't run from the darkness. The darkness turned out to be a provision. The darkness was the place where God was found. Oh, it wasn't in the empty tomb, although His fingerprints were on it. But He was at the tomb, not in the tomb. You see, the stone had been taken away. And it only looked like He had died. And in fact, yes, of course, in His body He had died. But God cannot die. And you know what? You cannot die either. Because God has breathed into you the breath of His life. You see, God's life can't die. It can only enter darkness and it can enter light. But it can't die. And though you may make your bed in hell, God will still find you there. Because God's life cannot die. And though you may have made bad decisions, and though you have made, maybe you got yourself by your own doing to where you are, God cannot die. He is still there. You see, though I abide without faith, I am faithless. He abides faithful. He will abide faithful. He cannot die. He cannot go away. He cannot leave you or forsake you. He cannot die. No matter what happens, no matter how dark it gets, God cannot die. Do you know why we can see God? Because God sees us. I see God because God sees me. How do I know this? This is in Psalms, in chapter 14. In verse 2, the Word of God says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." But in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, the Word of God says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." He's looking. Who is seeking so that He may be found of them? Who is looking for God? He wants to be found of them. Continuing in Proverbs 8, "Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasuries." You see, these are the dark times and the riches that are found in them. I go into the dark time and I'm looking for God. And God sees that I am looking for Him. And He sees me. And I can't see Him, but He can see me. And His eyes are fixed on me. And they never depart from me. And though I cannot see Him, though I may not understand, and though He may be nowhere to be found, and though I can't sense His presence, and though I can't even seem to get an answer to prayer, He sees me. And He says, "Do you yet have understanding? Do you recognize my fingerprints on the circumstance that you are in? Do you recognize my plan? Do you recognize what I am doing in your heart as you don't seem to be able to know where I am? I still see you there. And I am looking to see what is in you. And if you are looking for me, you will find me." In Psalm 139, starting in verse 1, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." You see, you may be in that dark time, but God knows exactly what's going on. God knows exactly when you sit and when you stand. God knows the contents of your heart. He knows that which you are thinking in your mind. He knows you do not understand or that you do understand. But He knows whatever it is. And God is there and He watches. And then when you have the need and you're looking for Him, He'll come to you. And He'll call you by your name. And He gets your attention and says, "Here I am. You were looking for me. Here I am. You thought you couldn't find me, but here I am. You went to the right place. It didn't seem like I was there. You went in prayer and it didn't seem like I was there. You went to church and it didn't seem like I was there. You read your Bible. It didn't seem like I was there. But here I am. You sought after me and you found me because I saw into your heart that you were looking for me. And here I am." Psalm 34 and verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." See, this is another one of those riches of those dark places. We learn to trust God. We learn what it means that the just shall walk by faith. We learn that even though I may see no results, even though I may see no fruit, even though I may see no outcome, even though it may look completely hopeless, my faith has not failed. It was not an empty faith. It was a faith placed into the character of God. It was not a faith in my faith. It was a faith in God's character. And God's character was true. Psalm 27:13, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." You see, this was the difference between Mary and the disciples. She did not faint because she believed that if she kept looking, she would find Him. And she didn't know where to go to find Him, but she believed if she kept looking, she would find Him. And she didn't faint. They fainted. They ran off. They went to do their own thing. They went for a natural provision. But she didn't faint. She stayed there and she wept and it hurt. But she stayed and she looked and she asked and she looked. And God brought provisions for her. And she found Him because He came and He was right there behind her the whole time. Where did she find Him? She found Him in the land of the living. She found the crucified Savior in the land of the living. She didn't find Him in the sepulchre. He wasn't in a tomb. She had to turn around. She looked in. He's not in the place of the dead. He's in the place of the living. And so I go to the place of the living and I find Him there. I avoid the places of the dead. I avoid worldliness. I avoid worldly counsel. I avoid those things that are of the world, that are enemies of my soul. And I go and I fellowship with those who are the lovers of my soul, who have the life of God in them. And that means Christians, but not just any Christians sometimes. The Christians who have the life of God in them. And the ones who don't have the life of God in them, they need to see Christ. They need to see Jesus. We need to tell them, listen, there is a better way. There is a way of life. It's a narrow gate, but it leads to life. The broad way leads to destruction. Do not walk like the world. Walk after the ways of God, because you will find God if you walk in the paths of God. You cannot find Him if you do not walk in the paths of God. So you choose the narrow path and you find God because that's where the gate is to finding Him. And although everybody will tell you, perhaps, maybe your family or your friends, you're crazy for doing this, you're crazy for going to Bible college, you're crazy for being a Christian, you're crazy for being on the mission field, you're crazy for doing the things that God calls you to do and forsaking the riches of the world, but the riches of the world are a vain, empty riches which will pass away and will give you nothing for your soul. But the riches of God are riches found in dark places. They are the riches in Proverbs chapter, 8, that will not perish. Those are the riches that endure. Those are the riches that you can take with you. In a matter of speaking, you've seen that bumper sticker, the one that has the most toys when he dies wins. Well, yeah, but what are the toys you're talking about? You think it's your cars and your houses and your money. And God says it's not. I'll never forget, I was soul winning one time downtown by the harbor. I ran across a guy. In the morning, he was a multi-millionaire. In the evening, he didn't have a penny to his name. He had lost everything in one day. His riches were fleeting. They seemed like they would sustain him, but they could not. They were fleeting. I may accumulate a great deal, but it is meaningless. This is why Jesus said to the young man, the rich young ruler, sell all that you have and follow me. Because those riches were his idol. And his idol was keeping him from God. Does that mean that someone is rich as an idol? No. It depends on their heart. But if the riches come before God, if they are more important than God, then there is an idol. You know how you can tell with believers sometimes? Not always, but sometimes. Whether they're willing to tithe. And I say, I'll give everything, but I will not give my riches. You have an idol. You see, in Malachi chapter 3, it says, prove me and see if I will open the store, the windows of heaven, and pour down the blessings upon you. But they don't believe. They don't believe. Second Chronicles, how do I get to this point? How do I get to this point where I can see God? Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. And who do you hear it from? I was in chapter 18 and verse 18 of 2 Chronicles. I saw the Lord sitting upon His throne, and all the host of heaven standing on His right hand and on His left. Hear the word of the Lord from the one who saw the Lord on the throne. Why, woman, whom seekest thou? They knew where He was to be found. The ones who've seen the Lord know where you can find Him. So you listen and you hear the word of the Lord from those who've seen Him seated on the throne. In Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You see, I need that holiness. I need that meekness of heart. I need to be humble before Him. I need to trust that even though I cannot see Him, I will find Him. The disciples didn't trust and they didn't find Him. One broken, hurting woman trusted God and found Him and learned that He was the Master. Seek Him early and He will be found. Do not think that that which came into your life has separated you from Him. It has not. It was simply there to give you another portion of the riches that are found in darkness that you can take with you, that endure, and that you will have for all eternity. Amen.